Well, good morning, Friendship. How are we doing this morning? My name is Andy. I'm one of the elders here at Friendship. You may be more familiar seeing me running around the parking lot on a Sunday morning as part of the welcome team. Sometimes it's raining and we got umbrellas. Sometimes it's freezing cold and we have ski masks on. You never know what Indiana's going to bring from one day to the next. I'm also a small group leader here at Friendship, so you may have been part of my small group at some point or another. I'm married. I have two little ones at home, a six-year-old and a nine-year-old, and we also have a 24-year-old who's about to start his career as a teacher. Obviously, he's out of the home at this point, but otherwise, we'd have to kick him out, I think, at this point. I work as a physical therapist when I'm outside of here, so that's what I do, I guess, as my day job. And today, I have the privilege of finishing up our series called The last 5 weeks, we've really taken a deep look at what God has us on this planet for. We could even call those the meanings of life. Everybody asks, oh, what's the meaning of life? Well, God has laid out several things in the Bible that is really why we are here, our purposes. In this case, we're calling them our callings in our life. So the name of the message today is Called to be Sent. So our final calling that we're going to go through is the call to be sent. And what does that even mean, to be sent? Whenever I think of the word sent, I always think of something negative, like when I was sent to the principal's office multiple times, or I was sent to jail. Well, that didn't really happen, but I did get sent to the police station once, but that was a long story, so we'll forget about that. But these are things that tend to have a negative connotation to them, to me anyway, but there's lots of positive things you can be sent for as well. If you're an athlete and you're on the bench, the coach might send you into the game. That's an awesome thing, right? Getting that chance to play, to step in and make your mark. Well, anything that involves being sent is going to have three main parts to it. There's going to be a person, there's going to be a purpose, and there's going to be a place. So the person is whoever's doing the sending. Someone has to send you to go somewhere, to do something. If I'm getting sent to the principal's office, the teacher is the one as the sender, sending me there. There's a purpose. There's a reason why you're going to do what it is you're being gone to do. So, again, principal's office, I did something wrong. I was going to go be in trouble. That was the point of sending me to the principal's office. And then there's obviously a place or a destination, wherever it is you're going to end up being when you're sent. You can't just randomly be sent to the middle of nowhere. There's somewhere that you have to physically be sent to go. So that's what we'll be talking about today. And I have a few examples to help solidify that for you. So when my wife was pregnant with our kids, she had many different cravings for different types of food. So any of you that have kids or have been married and have a pregnant spouse have probably gone through some similar things. Now she, through commonality through her pregnancies, would have cheese and pickles are two of the common things that she would crave. So anytime you go to the grocery store, you stock up on the cheese and the pickles, because we know they're going to go through them. So what happens one morning when she gets a craving for cheese and pickles at 2 in the morning and stops to the fridge and it's empty? She, at this point, then becomes a sender, the person that will be sending somebody somewhere. So I get the puppy dog look. Can you go to the store and get me the cheese and the pickles? And, of course, being the fantastic husband that I am, I with no hesitation and a smile on my face, get in the car with the purpose of picking up these groceries, with my destination being whatever grocery store I can find open at 2 in the morning to come home and find her passed out, asleep. But there's a person, a purpose, and a place involved in that. When I was middle school, one of my first jobs was working as a caddy. Now, a caddy is somebody who carries the golf clubs for a golfer. So if you've watched golf on TV, you see these guys, they have the clubs. Now, in real life, in professional golf, the caddies also like give advice and help the golfer pick which clubs to use and where, and their strategy involved. Now, when you're 13-year-old carrying clubs for some rich dude on a country club, your job is really just to carry the clubs and stay out of the way, keep an eye on their ball, and do nothing else. So one beautiful Saturday, the guy I'm carrying the clubs from, he hits a drive, knocks one out there. It's going a good distance, and then every golfer's famous slice. It starts curving around to the right, kerplunk, into a pond. It's obvious. We all see it. The guys he's golfing with, of course, are making fun of him, and that's naturally what happens at golf. He's convinced, though, that the ball landed short of the pond. I don't know what he was seeing or what he was looking at, He's convinced he didn't hit this thing into the pond, despite all the rubbing from his friends and everything. So we start walking that direction toward the pond, and then here comes the question. Did you see where my ball landed? So me being a 13-year-old, we got this, you know, rich guy who's got my tip, you know, in his pocket. I have to come up with an idea. I'm like, is this a test of some kind? I'm like, how can you ask me where your ball went? It obviously went in the water. So at this point, I'm like, sir, I think your ball landed in the water. And he's like, no, this ball did not land in the water. I think it landed short. So at this point, he became my sender. And the purpose of him sending me out was to find this mysterious golf ball that was not going to be found. And the place was this football-sized field area of grass next to this pond, which the ball was not located. So on the good news, I did find about three other golf balls that were not his. So, you know, being a 13-year-old middle schooler, you know, three free golf balls, that's great. So, but he was the sender. He sent me with the purpose of finding this golf ball to this football-sized area of field. We had all three parts of this. Now what we're looking at today is something way bigger than this. This is one of our callings on our life. It's obviously bigger than golf and going to the grocery store. So the big idea for today, the thing that you really want to remember to come back to this message with, is that you're a part of something bigger. That you're a part of something bigger. Now God has a mission for us. And we play a 100% unique and essential role in God's mission. Only you can do it. Now, that sounds like something big to me. Sounds like something bigger than I'm doing on a day-to-day basis. So we're going to walk through Romans 10, 13 through 15 this morning and spend a little bit of time there. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him and if they never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" There's that word sent that we're looking at. "That is why when the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news." So let's start in the first part of verse 15 and work ourselves back a little bit. Let's look at the first part that says, "How will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" So we talked about earlier, to be sent, you have to be, someone has to be the sender. You won't go anywhere unless someone sends you. So you might think, oh, no, no one has to send me. I go do this on my own. Well, you could be your own sender. You know, if you're sitting around in your house and you're hungry, you might send yourself into the kitchen to find something to eat. But again, you have to do that consciously and make that decision. So our first point for today is that you are sent by God. You are sent by God. So this is obviously bigger than being sent by a golfer out into a field somewhere or being sent from my wife to go to the grocery store. Now, if God is sending you somewhere, you should listen. That's important. John 20:21 says, "Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also sent you.'" So Jesus being sent to us is actually the perfect example of what we're to do. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to us, and now Jesus has taken that task and put it upon us to go out. He sent us out. In this case, he's talking to his disciples, the ones that were closest to him, and their other mission was to make disciples of all nations, which is all of us. So now we have the same task Jesus has when he was here. He was sent to us, and now we have to turn around and be sent out from him. So Jesus is the perfect example of that for us. Now if we look back at verses 13 and 14, it'll give us the rest of what it is that we need to be sent to do. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him?" Let's pause there for a minute. This is a truth that we talk about a lot in church and a lot here at Friendship, that the only way to heaven, the only way to spend eternity with God is accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this first point touches on that. But how can they do that unless they actually believe in Christ in the first place? So as we continue on in the verse, it says, "How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" So they can't believe something that they've never heard about. Now you can wake up in the morning and look at creation and see everything that's awesome out there and know that there is something bigger. You can know that there is a God up there. But how do you know that it's Jesus unless someone tells you, unless you've heard about him, unless you know that it's Jesus? So if God is our sender, you are sent by God, then our purpose is that you are sent to tell. You are sent to tell. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. So again, we're looking at that promise that Jesus has, that we accept you, we get to spend eternity in heaven, and then also that in this life here, our old life has ended and we start a new life in Christ. This is something that we're supposed to be telling. The verse continues to say, and then all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. So let's take that word reconciling real quick and look at that. What does that even mean? If you look it up in the dictionary, it can mean to restore, to reunite, or to win over. So we can replace that at the end of this verse with, we have the task of restoring people to him, reuniting people to him, winning over people to him. This is the task that God has given us. This is our purpose, to bring people back to him. Now, a few weeks ago in our house, we were playing a game of Jenga. If you're not familiar with Jenga, it's a game of wooden blocks you stack up, and then you pull them out and keep stacking them until the tower falls. Now, we have a bigger version. It'll stand up about 2 feet off the ground when it's just stacked, and then as you keep pulling it off, it'll get up to about 4.5 feet tall or so as you keep stacking it up. So the blocks are a pretty good size. So the kids get the game out. This is the 6- and 9-year-old, and they start stacking the blocks up. You have 3 that go this way, then 3 that go this way, and you just do it all the way up to the top of the stack. We get to the top, and there's only 1 block sitting on the top. There's 2 blocks missing. So I look over, and the kids are each holding one of the last blocks, trying to convince the other one to put their block on first. Now, for some reason, they've got some rivalry going to where they have to be the last one to do something. You know, if they're cleaning something up, they have to be the last one to put something away. If we're playing a game, they want to be the last one to put the piece in the box before we close it up. I don't know when that started, but evidently they've got this thing going on now. So they're arguing, whoever's putting this last piece on. So there may have been a few threats involved. I don't know how we ended up getting the last 2 pieces on the top of that tower. We got our game played, and the tower collapses. The pieces go flying around everywhere. So we're going to play again. They start stacking the pieces up. So my wife gets this idea to play a little trick on them. She grabs one of the pieces and hides it. So the kids get the tower built up. Now the top row is completely missing. There's nothing there. They're each holding onto a piece, looking at it like, where's the other piece? So instantly they blame me, of course, for stealing the last piece. Now, in their defense, I usually am the one playing the most pranks around there. So in their defense, and they're like, Dad, where's the piece? And I'm like, hey, I don't have it. You're going to have to go find the piece. So they frantically start searching around the living room, looking under the dog bed and looking under the furniture and a coffee table, and they can't find this piece. The whole time, my wife's hanging onto this piece, just cracking up, trying not to bust a smile because she was the actual one playing the prank on him, and she pulled one over on him. But the whole time, she had what they were looking for in her hand. They're running around all over the place looking for something, and the whole time, she's got it. Now, in the real world, people are searching for meaning in their life, and we hold the answer. We actually have that last Jenga block that they need. So how can we sit back and do nothing? How can we not help them simply by telling them? In the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, by Rick Warren, that the series is based on, he compares this to having the cure for cancer or having the cure for AIDS and then holding it on to yourself and not sharing it. You have something that can help millions of people. Instead of sharing it and putting it out there, you just keep it to yourself for no reason. Or maybe you just keep it for your close family members. And that would be criminal in our day and age. Now, we have something even bigger than that, even more important than that. So we need to not be held back, and we need to be able to share that. Now, if God is our sender, you are sent by God with the purpose that you are sent to tell, all that's left is the place. So what's our destination? And that's our next point, is that you are sent to all places. You are sent to all places. So Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." So we pause there. Everywhere, pretty easy to understand, right? That's everywhere. No place is off limits, correct? And then he goes into further detail talking about the region they're in. So in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So, hey, that's great. I'm off the hook. I've never been to Jerusalem. I've barely heard of Judea, and I have no clue what Samaria is. So I'm probably failed geography. That's probably why. So I guess I'm off the hook. So anybody who passed geography, you're not off the hook. But in reality, he was just giving an example of the time they were at and the place they were at. So we can make changes to this to make it more real to us. So let's get your pens out here. If you're doing this online, you need to take an extra note on here. Let's cross out Jerusalem and let's write Greenwood in there. That's the town. Now, if you're from Whiteland or Franklin or wherever else, you could scribble it out and put that in there too, and that's fine. But it's the town you're in. Then we look at Judea. Let's cross that out and put Johnson County. So it's a bigger area. It's not just the town. It's the bigger surrounding area of that. Then let's take Samaria. You can cross that one out and just put like the greater Indianapolis area or central Indiana. Samaria was just a bigger region, again, in that area. So we're looking at a bigger area. And then finally, we have the ends of the earth. You can cross that one out and write the ends of the earth. That one's actually real. It should stay in there. So don't change that one. But isn't that what we think about when we share the word of God? We think about missionaries that share the word to these remote places that don't have running water and they don't have electricity and gasp, they don't have Wi-Fi. You know, it's scary. But we don't have to start at the ends of the earth. We can start in our own backyard. Many people are called to reach those most remote places on the planet. However, many more are called to reach inside your home, inside your neighborhood, and inside your place of work. So what exactly is God asking you to do? First, he's asking you to invest in those closest to you. To invest in those closest to you. Now, Jesus spent a lot of time hanging out with his disciples, teaching them, training them. He would preach to people, heal people. However, if one of his purposes was solely just to teach, then he would have been fine. But as we read earlier, one of his purposes here was to reconcile or bring people back to God. So if he only hung out with people who already believed in him, there's no way he would have accomplished that mission. So he had to hang out with people that didn't believe in him. So this verse in Matthew I reference on here, you can look this one up. You know, this is people Jesus is accused of hanging out with. And they list some of the worst sinners on the planet here that he would hang out with. He was accused of hanging out with drunkards and gluttons and Ohio State Buckeye fans. All of them. The worst of the worst he was accused of being seen with. So he didn't spend all of his time just with his disciples. He spent time with others trying to reconcile them to Christ. We may not think it's a big deal in our area. We're like, oh, everybody here knows about Jesus, right? Well, 10 years ago, there was a survey done in around Friendship here. So we took a 10-mile radius around Friendship with us the center, just 10 miles around. And at that time, there was about 250,000 people. Now, 65% of those people surveyed either never went to church or rarely went to church. That's 162,500 people. And this was 10 years ago. So if you've been around here for a while, you know how much this area has grown over the last 10 years. So I think it's safe to say that this number is now 200,000 plus. And that's just within a 10-mile radius of Friendship Church. You don't have to go to some remote corner of the country to find somebody that doesn't know Jesus. You just need to go into your own neighborhood. Now you are connected to people that will never be reached unless you do something about it. It's no accident who's in your life, who's in your family, who lives next to you, or who you work with. You might be the only Christian influence in somebody's life, and it's no accident that they're there. So what does it mean to invest in these people's lives? Well, just find a common interest. It's just creating a relationship with people. If you like football, football season's coming up. Invite them over to watch the Michigan game. It's, you know, you have kids, they have kids, great. Let's set up a play date, you know, and let the kids hang out. If you guys want to go have a cup of coffee somewhere together, go have a cup of coffee. Invest in their life. Do something for them. You know, the grass is getting long. Just go ahead and, instead of calling the cops on them, just go ahead and mow it real quick and take care of their lawn for them. You know, if they have having trouble watching their kids and they're all over destroying your neighborhood, offer to babysit the kids for them and rather than, you know, stringing them up somewhere or shooting them or something. But do something nice for somebody. Show them that you care about them. And, you know, go out to dinner. Everybody eats dinner. Everybody loves to eat. Take them out to a restaurant, have dinner together with the purpose of then maybe next time inviting them into your home. Just get to know people. That's all you have to do. And then the next step is invite them to come see for themselves. Invite them to come see for themselves. So this verse I referenced on here in John, Jesus had been preaching and doing miracles on. There were people that were excited about it. They'd seen it. Lives had been changed. Their lives had been changed. So they got very excited about it, and they were telling others, hey, you got to come see this. You got to come check this out. You got to come see this Jesus guy. He is amazing. And they were very fired up, and that was their next step, was telling people, hey, you need to come do this. You need to come see this. These were people they knew. These were people they worked with. These were family members, and they were telling them, come see Jesus. You need to come see for yourself. Now, it doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't have to be, you know, some creepy spiritual thing. You just be yourself. After you've built a relationship, you've built trust, I think it's pretty easy just to open the door to the conversation. Ask them what they did over the weekend, and you can tell them what you did at church. If they're going through a hard time and you know something that we've talked about here, get your worship guide notes. Pass them along to them and say, hey, this really helped me out through this time. You know, look at these verses here. Maybe there's a message here, as we've done in the past. Go online, look it up, send that to them, give them the link to that. You can help them through some of these things. It can be natural. It doesn't have to be weird. And God will open up the door for you to talk about these conversations. Sometimes, even recently, I had it just the first time you meet somebody, the opportunity arrives. Usually it's going to be after you've invested in their life, though, and there's trust in that relationship. All I have to do is take that step. You be you, you let God do the rest. Now, when you invite them here, we design our services to be friendly to a first-time guest. So if you're a first-time guest here, I hope you found it user-friendly. I hope you found it definitely friendly here, and we definitely welcome you here. I hope you guys remember your first time here. Hopefully you found something out of it and got something out of it. And in fact, I dare you to go back and find a message at Friendship that you cannot apply to your life, whether it's your first time here or your 1,000th time here. You're going to get something out of the message here, whether you're a first-time guest or not. Now, maybe they're not ready to take that invitation to come in to church on a Sunday morning. We have events that are specifically designed for you to invite your friends, your family members, and coworkers who don't know Christ, who don't have a home church. So coming up in September, Rejuvenate Retreat for the ladies. I don't know what you guys do down there, but I probably don't want to know, as is really what I want to say. But it's an event designed for ladies to get together and have fun and learn something about each other, spend time together. This is a great event to grab a friend, grab an in-law, grab a sibling, and invite them along. They can meet some people that are Christians and find out that we're not all weird and strange, and it might open the door for them to step into the doors of friendship, knowing that they're going to know 10 or 12 people already before they even come in. And coming in up in October, guys, can I get a quick amen for Uncivilized? Amen. Yes, Uncivilized, the greatest event in human history. Okay, maybe that's an exaggeration, but I don't think so. But it's an awesome event coming up in October for guys to get together and just have fun. We do a lot of stupid stuff. We eat a lot of meat, and just it's a blast. So anybody who maybe would never set foot in a church would come play football and eat chicken wings. I mean, they would have to want to do that. So it's a great opportunity to invest and invite somebody, and that may be the first step someone takes to accepting Christ. So these events are specifically designed for that. Obviously, they're a lot of fun. Everything we like to do is a lot of fun, but there's also a bigger purpose behind them. I'm going to share a quick story with you on how this can impact somebody's life. When we moved into our home about 10 years ago, there was a gal across the street who's in her mid-20s. She was single, but she had that proverbial clock ticking that she had to get married and start a family. For some reason, you know, she was under the impression she was getting too old to get married in her mid to late 20s and was really pushing and pushing and pushing to get married. So rather than looking for the right guy, she spent a lot of her time looking for a guy. It led to a lot of broken hearts, a lot of problems, a lot of issues, and it even led to one stalker, which was very interesting. But over the years, my wife really got to know her, put some advice into her. You know, it was a shoulder to cry on, somebody to talk to. Occasionally, we'd go over, mow her grass, and even my son, when he was like 3 years old, we went over and, you know, shoveled snow off of her driveway once on a Valentine's Day just to do something nice because I think she had a bad breakup or something. I can't remember. But we invested in her life. We were nice. We were there for her. And her relationship with my wife became a very trustworthy relationship. So then the door opened up for her to invite her to come to Friendship. There was actually a message series on relationships and marriage, which was perfect for her. You know, my wife had been dumping some advice into her, and this was the perfect next step. So there was trust built. She accepted the invitation. She came and sat in for the whole message series on relationships. And actually, one of them, on the worship guide, she actually ended up laminating it and sticking it up on her fridge because it was like a checklist of things to look for in a guy before you consider them a spouse. So she wouldn't have to waste her time filtering through guys if they didn't meet the criteria on this checklist. So I don't know if she actually went on with a dry erase board and started marking them off. I'm not sure how that worked out. Or with a little picture maybe, I don't know. Maybe that should be like the new dating app or something. Maybe get on there and get $1 million out of that. But she started learning about God and doing things God's way. Now at the time, this was years ago, we were way less than even half the size we are now as a church. And she felt more comfortable in a bigger crowd. So she ended up staying at Friendship. However, she did find herself a nice big church that she felt comfortable in, which is perfect. It's not about Friendship, it's about God. And she was saved and she was baptized at this other church. And now she's engaged to be married here in October to an actual good guy on God's timing and not her own timing. But what an impact on her life because my wife took the time to invest in her life and to invite her. She'll get to spend eternity in heaven, and she's also found what she's looking for here is that marriage relationship. She started doing things God's way instead of doing things her way. And you can have that same impact on somebody's life around you. Now, if we go back to that first verse in Romans, we skipped the very end of verse 15 where it says, "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news." And when we think about messengers, we don't always think about it being beautiful. It's always the phrase, you know, don't shoot the messenger or don't kill the messenger. And you always picture like the big battlefields of old times where they have all the soldiers lined up on each side. Then you have the guys with the chariots and then the bow and arrow guys are back there. And the one guy on the horse probably doesn't even have a weapon with him, is the messenger, and he gets to, you know, ride up to the other people and say, so here's the deal. We are going to kill you unless you surrender. Now, if that was me, I'd feel pretty darn awkward in that situation. I'm sitting right in front of an army without a weapon with a whole bunch of people, and I'm basically telling them, hey, we're going to come kill you. I think it's a pretty precarious situation. I would probably try to back out of it some and be like, look, I'm just telling you guys, those guys over there, they're the ones who want to kill you, not me. I'm actually kind of on you guys' side right now, but those guys over there, yeah, they want to slaughter you. So it's not me, it's them, right? But that's how we get that phrase, don't kill the messenger. Let's be the messengers of the good news, of the great news, that there's hope. We don't have to be the messenger that, you know, somebody wants to kill when you come tell them about it. So on the bottom of your worship guides here, on your notes, I left a little spot with a blank for you to fill in. I don't actually have that blank for you, so if you're one of the blank fillers, you have to actually come up with your own answer for this blank, sorry. But it says, I will invest in blank's life. Now that's a person's name. That's somebody you know. God may have already put that person on your heart, or maybe that's been there for a while. Maybe your list is going to end up at 10 people or 20 people. I don't know. Start with one. One person. I'll pray for them daily. I will pray that their heart will be softened, that I'll have that invitation and that opening to invite them. And then I will invite them to Friendship Sunday morning service or an event before Thanksgiving. I'm going to give you to Thanksgiving for a few reasons. Number one, we don't want to wait till after that. The holidays get crazy. Everybody gets busy. Everyone's got stuff to do. It's too far out. But I do want to give you until Thanksgiving so you have an opportunity to invite them to rejuvenate or to uncivilized, both. Well, they can't go to both. It's guys and gals, sorry. Estrogen-free around here for uncivilized. And then if you need to invest in somebody's life, it takes time. You can't just instantly be invested in somebody's life tomorrow. But you can start tomorrow. You can start today as soon as you go home if you haven't invested in somebody's life. Now, maybe you've already invested in somebody's life. It's a close friend, a family member, a neighbor you've known for a long time, a coworker. You've already got that trust built up. You're ready to just take that next step to invite. So if you invest in their lives, you can invite them. And just remember, God is the one that sent us to tell people about him. That's our purpose, to tell people about him anywhere and everywhere, starting in your own backyard. Well, someday we're going to have to stand before God and give an account of what we did here on earth. He's going to ask, what did you do with the people I put in your life? What did you do with the relationship with your spouse and with your kids? What did you do with the neighbor that moved in next door or the one across the street that never returned your lawnmower? What did you do with the coworker in the cubicle next to you that constantly played music too loud and you got very annoyed with them? What did you do with those relationships that I gave you? And I would love to hear him say, how beautiful, when I answer. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you so much for the opportunity we have to hear your word this morning and to just share that and understand what it is you've called us to be here for. I want to thank you for calling us here to be sent. And God, I want to thank you for giving us all of our callings, all of our reasons for being here. God, I pray that we can embrace our callings, that we can take action on our callings, and remember that you are the one that's sending us everywhere to tell others about you, that we're a part of something bigger. God, that we're part of your mission. God, I want to pray for everybody here this morning that took that step and accepted that challenge to invest in somebody's life. God, I pray that they can take those next steps, that they can show some care and some genuine enjoyment with those around those, the people that you have purposely placed in their life. And God, I pray that they can take that next step then to invite them in, to invite them to a service on a Sunday morning, invite them to an event. And God, that we're persistent in that. Everything doesn't happen on the first time. Everything doesn't happen on the first try. And God, I pray that we don't give up, that we realize that this is something too important to give up on. And God, we pray this in your name. Amen.